seat. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Isn't this weather great? Have you been outside this morning? Okay, will you shut up? James chapter 4, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I want you to pay attention here. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I love your enthusiasm. And thank you for your love for the Lord, for this ministry, for your bus route, for your bus kids. I'm very humbled working with you. Verse number 1, James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, or your desires, that is, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you. We desire your spirit to control each and every one of us. Father, I totally yielded to you. I've searched my heart, and all I want is for your spirit to penetrate my heart and our hearts. Teach us through scripture. Teach us through the preaching. Convict us through your word and through your spirit. Change us, transform us with the same. God, I pray that you'll be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach on the subject, pacifying all wars. Pacifying all wars. I love peace. I love unity. I hate fighting. Probably because of the way I was raised. I was not raised in a Christian home. There were 4 boys in our home, no girls. That would probably be a good thing. And we did a lot of fighting. Our entire culture in the very small logging community in the Pacific Northwest, there was a culture of fighting. You went to school, and there was great likelihood that you were going to have to fight. You go to high school, and there were many fights. And so not many young men escaped that. And so that reason and many more, just growing up in a home without God with a stepfather who had a drinking problem and that drinking would bring out violence, I hate fighting. As a matter of fact, God hates fighting also. And James instructs us in his book here, and especially chapter 4, there's a lot of fighting going on in the churches. I can remember the very first time in Fayetteville, North Carolina, as a very young Christian, when I recognized 2 Christian leaders were fighting one with another. And it really set me back, because I thought in Christianity, there was no more fighting. I thought Christianity meant everybody loves one another, and everybody is kind one to another. And that disturbed me. Now, I processed it, I settled it, but to this day, I still remember that. The book of James, and especially in chapter 4, has a very clear formula how to bring peace to yourself. And James discusses this, how to bring peace in your relationships.
No doubt in my mind at this very moment, there are several people here that you kind of have issues one with another. And there are times where you won't even speak to each other because you know if you speak to each other, you're going to be angry one with another. And the wrong words are going to come out. I've been here many years, and unfortunately, I hate to even admit it, but I have seen Christian brothers go to fist fights with each other. We were having a bus meeting years ago at our City Baptist school, and two guys get in a fight over who's going to sit there. I reserved that for my bus route. Well, I reserved it for my bus route. And within moments, I watched the whole thing. They were going to Fist City. And I'm just looking at shock. It's like, you're fighting over seats? But that's how our nature is, isn't it? It's very selfish. So he gives us the description, the formula, how to have peace with ourselves, how to have peace in relationships, and most importantly, how to have peace with God. And again, I understand. I know human behavior pretty good. There's many of you right now that you have a war going on with the inside. And much of that is a war with God. And sometimes we wonder, why do I feel like this? Why is there a war going on? My mind says to submit to God, but my heart says fight God. Exactly. James describes this. And he gives us instructions. I want you to look and open your Bibles because you're going to use them quite a bit. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, we see the war with ourselves. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your lust? That's the word desire. Now look up here, listen to me. Desire is the culprit of all internal wars, fighting with yourself, fighting one with another, and fighting with God. Wrong desires. Wrong desires. And war in your members, speaking of the church members. Ye lust, or let's use the word desire, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Ye have not because ye ask not. The sin in itself, the nature of it is selfish. If we took a poll here and we observed your life for the past week, we'd find out you sinned because you wanted it. It wasn't an oops type of thing. It was you were selfish and you kicked over all the barriers and you sinned. And so we've got to understand that the nature of sin itself is selfishness. Eve was selfish when she coveted the fruit and she ate of the fruit. It was all selfish desires. Achan caused the defeat of Israel because he coveted and he was selfish and he sinned against God and he sinned against Israel. You skip church on Sunday and Wednesday because you're selfish. Hello? Hello? Listen to me. Your dormitory is not a church service. The church service is at 507 Straight Street in Hammond, Indiana. And I'm going to ask you guys, shape it up. But the bottom line is you're selfish, and I'm going to use a word you don't like. You're lazy. You're lazy. Yeah, I'm going to preach hard here for a while because we need a wake-up call. You lie because you're selfish. You disregard rules because you're selfish. And in your thinking, it's just, well, so what? It's a rule. This college has so many rules. Who cares if I just break one? It's no big deal. Right, in our humanistic thinking, it's no big deal. But in God's thinking, he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It's sin. You got to live with yourself. And so you're not just breaking a rule, regardless of how small or big you think it is. You are kicking over the barriers and you're saying, God, I'm sorry, but I want it or I don't want it, and I want it my way. So you're selfish. We sin because we're selfish. We disregard rules because we're selfish. We talk in chapel because we're selfish. We're not showing respect to the chapel speaker. And I watch you, and you've got to understand, up on this platform, it's a very good view. And sometimes I just wonder, do you understand what's going on in your life right now? Do you really get it? You know, go backwards, rewind to 1977, Fort Dix, New Jersey, weapons training. I promise you that when they were describing and instructing how to dissemble and how to throw a hand grenade, they had all of my attention. Why? Because I knew that I would have to use that if in case war ever came. And that was true with all weapons training. I needed to know. And you know what? You didn't find many young soldiers falling asleep or thinking, oh, this isn't interesting. Because they were preparing for war. They were preparing for battle. Can I just say you are preparing for spiritual war? And you say, Brother Douglas, don't be so intense. Okay, I'm not intense all the time, but I'm intense right now. And I've got to remind you that God has called you. And if he has called you, he's going to prepare you. And if he's going to prepare you, he has to have your attention. You say, is there any class here that I don't have to listen to? Not one. You say, well, that class is boring. There should never be a boring class. You need to learn everything that you can while you're here at Hiles Anderson College because you're going to need it. We've got to get past this. I'm taking this class. I'm doing what I'm doing just to get a grade so I can get a diploma. There is a huge element missing in this. It's called understanding. I'm taking this class because God has prepared me, so I'm going to absorb every piece of information that I can get, and I'm going to ask further questions to the teacher, to the preacher, so that when I get in the ministry and I serve you full-time, God, I'll know what I'm doing, and I'll know that I'm pleasing you. It's not just to get a piece of paper. And we're missing that huge word called understanding. Why are you here? Do you understand why you're here? And I want you, and I challenge you to really do some thinking about that. We have poor relationships because we're selfish. We throw garbage in the parking lot because you're selfish. You don't have enough character to take it and put it in a garbage can, so you just dump it right there in the parking stall. You have an undisciplined life because you're selfish. You miss your ministry meetings because you're selfish. Okay, I know it's pretty hard and I'm pretty intense, but sometimes we need a wake-up call. We have a very sinful nature because we're selfish. It's all about us. And I'm constantly watching over my desires because I always will walk a few steps behind my desires. My desires are up there, and I will follow. It is impossible not to follow your desires. It's like, okay, here we go. The desires go there. Brother David Lutz, will you be the desire? And would you stand up? Would you walk over? And just go zigzag, do whatever you want. And this is it. Wherever your desires go, you follow. You follow. Don't confuse me. And so, there it is. Thank you, Brother Lutz. You tell me what your desires are, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to be doing at the end of the day. We need to really walk guard over our desires. Selfish desires are dangerous. We easily can veil our righteous quarrels under the disguise of spirituality. Brother Lutz, we need to pray for. Well, what's behind that? And I understand there are some sincere prayers, and they're for the most part. But let me just tell you, be careful of your desires because they're going to come out. You can't hide those. Matter of fact, it's very difficult to hide emotions. I am of the belief it is impossible to hide your anger. Have you ever tried to hide your anger? Good luck on that one. It's going to come out. Keep thy heart with what? All diligence for what? Out of it are the issues of life. It's going to come out. Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses' wife. Aha. But the truth was they envied his authority. They were rebelling against him. It was James and John that asked for special thrones in heaven. Not because they felt like they deserved or they were spiritual, but because they envied and they wanted recognition. You know what? We're no different than Miriam and Aaron. We're no different than John and James. And we have to constantly walk guard. And listen, the purpose of this right here is James is trying to bring peace to the church and bring peace to our souls. Listen, you're very young, and in your very limited experience, you think, oh, church is great. Listen to me. I know a lot of church splits, and probably you do too. I've seen what Christians can do with each other. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it's good. As a matter of fact, it is horrible. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. God's never going to bless an angry church, and God's never going to bless an angry person because it grieves His Spirit. And so we see James discusses this issue in the church. The war with ourselves. the absence of peace. Chapter 4, verse 2 talks about selfish desires lead to wrong praying. And when your praying is wrong, your life is wrong. Did you hear me? When your praying is wrong, your life is wrong. You are twisted. And you are on the wrong path. And it all goes back to your desires. So there's the war within ourselves. And then there's the war with each other. Take a look in verse 11 and 12. The war with each other. Read verse 11 out loud with me, please. Here we go. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law... Can I ask you a question? How does God feel about judging one another? How does God feel about speaking evil of one another? Listen, can I just say something here? I know I'm going to. But you know, we are now in a society that criticizing leadership is a game. Are you serious? And I do understand our society has given us and followers every reason to do so in the political realm and the religious realm. And it's just like, okay, let's criticize him. And let's criticize her. Can I just say this to you men? You better have thick skin before you take a leadership position. And you better not covet a leadership position. You better make dead sure that it is a calling from God. Many of you here have parents that are a father that is a pastor. And you probably more than anybody know the thick skin that he has to develop and the patience and the love that he has to have for that flock. Because when you assume a leadership position, you also assume you will be criticized. I'm not condoning it. It is wrong. It is sinful. All I could do, though, is take care of myself. And those of you who are in leadership positions, you know, I don't like to criticize leadership. Why? I know what it's like. I want to protect leadership. And so again, the war with each other, the church fights that are going on. Turn back to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's see what James says here. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and what? And slow to what? Boy, that would solve a lot of problems right there. That would really help relationships. You know what? I'm always leery of somebody has to control every conversation for this reason right here. Be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Verse number 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, I have seen people, you've probably seen people also, that pat themselves on the back when they have a fit of anger. They throw a tantrum and they go around, boy, I sure told that person, I sure told Elijah off, I sure told Steve off, and you're bragging about it? Do you understand where we're at here, folks? This is what ministry is going to be like. And this is what hinders our mission of reaching souls for Christ. This is what hinders the discipleship program, is Christians fighting one with another. Family members fighting one with another. Husbands fighting with wives. Wives fighting with husbands. Children fighting with their parents. Teachers fighting with the family. The family fighting with the pastor. It gets real ugly and it grieves God. Church fights. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. At war with each other over positions in the church is what is taking place. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, listen, don't covet to be a teacher. The church was in its very infant stages, and everybody looked at leadership. They looked at James and said, man, that looks fun. I want to be the leader. I want to be the teacher. And he says, slow down. Slow down. Don't covet it. It needs to be a calling. Galatians 5:15, Paul had the same problem in the church of Galatia. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one in another. Listen, last night I had a piece of chocolate cake. That thing was devoured. I won't tell you how quick it was devoured. But it was devoured very quickly. You know what? That's what we do with each other sometimes. You know, can I just give you a very easy principle here? Physiologically, we see through our eyes, don't we? Do we know that? We see through our eyes. Spiritually, we see through our hearts, though. Let me analyze the condition of your heart, and I'm going to tell you what your attitude is. I'm not a psychic. It's just how we live. If we are full of love, that's what we will see. We'll be very patient. We'll be very tolerant. We'll be very kind. But if our heart is full of anger, if our heart is full of envy, guess what's going to come out? All kinds of judgments. You know, there are a lot of angry Christians. There are some right here. Do you know what? There are a lot of envious Christians. There's some right here. There are a lot of judgmental Christians. You know what? Because it's the heart condition. You feel your calling is to judge other Christians. You feel your calling is to tell everybody when they're right or they're wrong. They're not like you. And you know what? The typical Christian, their love goes as far as, well, we're alike. We're like each other, so I'll love you. But let somebody be different. And boy, the old judging tongue just unleashes. Hello, we're Christians. Did you hear that? We're known by our love, not by our judgmental spirit. Survey was taken about why young adults leave the church. In the top three, guess what? They said, because too many judgmental other Christians. I'm out of here. Hello, I hope your church is a loving church. I hope your church doesn't have a tape measure as they come in to see how the length of your skirt is or how long your hair is. I believe in standards, I really do. Just check my family out. We believe in standards. But it doesn't find me merit and favor with God. It's my love to show Him. I want to look sharp, Lord, for your glory. I don't want to mar your testimony. Let's move on here. Whatever rules our heart will exercise inescapable influence over our lives and behavior. I'll say that again. Whatever rules our hearts will exercise inescapable influence over our lives and our behavior. Let me show you something. I do this a lot in counseling. This is a glass of what? Wake up. Wake up. This is a glass of water. And Brother Lutz, if you could just bump me. I got to get a handle on this, but bump me pretty good here. Wow, water came out, didn't it? It wasn't coffee that came out. It was water that came out. Isn't that amazing? If this was coffee and he bumped me, that was a little bit hard. You didn't like that decision I made in the admin meeting yesterday, did you? When our hearts are provoked, whatever is in the heart will come out. Amen. If God brings something into your heart and you're full of envy and jealousy and bitterness and wrath, it's coming out. But if your heart is full of love, if your heart is surrendered and yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your goal in life, your purpose in your life is to please Him, the good's going to come out. You can't get around that. There's no bypass system around that. It's inescapable. Whatever rules your heart, it is inescapable. That's what you're going to come out. Listen to me. I love every one of you. I really do. I enjoy. And the word I use with my wife all the time is they're precious. They're precious. Yeah, I'm a grandfather. And all of you look very young to me. Right, Brother Cowling? Yes, they're all very young. And may I just say this? Some of you worry me. Some of you worry me. Some of you worry me. The body language, the reactions, it's like, oh my, are you preparing for ministry? Are you ready for this? Do you understand that the shepherd has to be loving? The shepherd has to be kind. The shepherd has to be forbearing, putting up with. Do you get that? Listen, you can't lord over people. You notice I have no metal piece on my collar. I'm not a military commander where I can command everybody around. You got to love people. You got to be patient with people. Very important we understand that. can't hide what's in your heart, whether it's envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness, and that's what causes the war with each other. Next, let's talk about personal fighting here. Very similar to fighting in the church, but we'll go back to verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. I don't want to judge people. Now, God gives me discernment, but there is a difference between judging and discernment. If I see somebody that looks a little bit shady, a little bit crooked, my discernment will say, be careful. That's not judging. But you know, you start mouthing off to other people and you get caught. You know, by the way, there's security cameras all around here. Hello, can I just tell on you? You know, you'd be surprised what we know. Hello. Hello. But you know what? If it's the body language, if it's the speech, that's not discernment. That's discernment rather. It's not judging one another. And so we do need to be careful about this. Personal fight, speaking evil one of another. Speak the truth in love. Forgive people. Listen to me. Y'all need to learn that the best scripture in the Bible about forgiving one another is in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. That is the best script. That is the best passage of scripture and the best chapter also for reconciling one with another. Listen, here's the Baptist way. David Lutz offends me, so here I go. Here it is. Here we go. I'm never talking to him again. He's a punk. He's a lieutenant. I don't listen to lieutenants. I'm an enlisted man. Want me to go there? Article 15. I'm in the brig already, okay? But listen, the personal fighting has to stop. You're preparing for ministry. Amen. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've come to somebody and said, my brother, I'm asking forgiveness. I've apologized so many times. I've apologized to students. I've misjudged, or I was in haste, or I just had a bad day and I was harsh. But I got to go home. I got to live with myself. Hello, do you like good relationships?
Amen.
Do you? Then don't do what I just did. Because the Bible way is to reconcile and forgive.
That's right.
Did we forget about that one? Oh, we just think it's all about building a bus route, right? No, if you're going to have a church, you better have good relationships. Let's move on. Work on the relationship skills. Next and last here is the war with God. Hello? War within ourselves, war with each other, and lastly, God says, hey, you don't know it, but you're at war with me. And I'm going to spell it out to you, because we're sitting here saying, isn't that fun? God says, no, you are my enemy. You say, well, I thought God loved me. He loves you, but he loves his enemies too. Do we understand that? Now let's look in James chapter 4. Let's go backwards here to verse 4. James chapter 4, I want you to read this out loud together with me. Verse 4, ready? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Did you get that? Do you understand what God is communicating to you? He is saying that when we're friendly with God's enemies, we declare war on God. So if this is the world over here and we are friends with the world, God says, I'm declaring war on you because you're declaring war on me. Hello? You know, we've got a lot of godly students here, but I'm just telling you again, we've got those out on the fringe. They got one foot in the world and they got one foot in Hiles Anderson College. And you don't understand. You don't understand. You have declared war on God by being friends with one of God's enemies. It says it right there. It's very clear. And let me define what the world is here. The humanistic system that is war with God. You know, every time I turn on the news, it's beyond comprehension anymore with what's going on in this world. But that's the humanistic system. That is what God is talking about. And when we say, boy, that sure is fun, and we become friends with the world, and then we have worldly friends. And by the way, I'm one that believes that we ought to be friendly to everybody. Everybody in my neighborhood knows me and Mrs. Douglas. Why? Because we're friendly to them. We've invited them to church. One of our neighbors came to the church. But we have to have a good testimony. I'm working on the rest of them. Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It has a corrupt value system. We're talking about the world now. It promotes the lust of the flesh, which is the passion to feel. This is why pornography is just out of control. And unfortunately, it's here. Hello? I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. It is here. The lust of the eyes, that's the passion to have the material possessions. This is why many Christians will not go to the mission field. Well, I won't have this, and we won't have the nice three-bedroom home, and we won't have the swimming pool in the backyard, and we won't have the little pet dog, and we will. Okay. Hello, world, how you doing? We're rubbing up with the world here. Lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life with it, which is the passion to be. The passion to be. Can I just say something? Because it's within all of us, man, isn't it? But you better temper that. Because once you get to the be, it's like, oh, brother, what happened? You know what? I told Pastor Wilkerson I don't want to be the president of Hiles Anderson College. I did. It's like, that's scary. It's too much responsibility. I know these guys. These guys are slave drivers. They're demanding. And those students, they're judgmental. They think leadership should be perfect. But God says, no. It's where you're going. Like, okay, Lord, if it's a calling, if you're with me, you're just like Moses, we'll do it. So these are the passions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that are all friends, and it's the world, and it applauds sin. Just turn on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. It's all there. Read any newspaper. I mean, literally, I stop shaking my head at the stupidity that is going on in our nation. It is crazy, but it's the world system. God says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read several scriptures, so listen very carefully. This is Jeremiah. This is what God inspired him to say. They say, speaking of Israel, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Now, this is getting pretty wording here, but I'm just going to read scripture. Shall not that land be greatly polluted, but thou hast played the harlot with many? Verse number 2. Lift up your eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with her, with. And that's speaking of sexual relationships, being a whore, being a harlot, in the ways thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with the whoredoms, with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. Hello? We got a lot of spiritual adultery going on in this passage here. We got a lot of idolatry going on. God says, listen, I'm just going to withhold the showers. No more blessings for you. You are a spiritual whore, Israel. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're a spiritual harlot. You've got other lovers. And by the way, so do we. So do we. Therefore the showers have been withholden, there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed. That's talking about that blatant, audacious behavior of a harlot. In other words, we kick down all the barriers and say, yeah, I love you, Lord, but I love this better. I love pleasure. I love comfort. I love money. I love fame. I love power. And God says, you spiritual harlot. I love to go to my dorm and sleep when I should be at church. You know what? Do the hard thing. Did you hear me? I'm very understanding of your schedule, and if there's anybody that will protect you, it's that man, and it's this man right here. But you know what? I have another side of me that says, get going. Shut up with the whining. And that specifically goes to you guys here. Be a man. Do the hard thing. Let's get back to this. Verse 4. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art my guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken, done evil things that thou couldest. We become spiritual harlots when we're friends with the world. That's the entertainment. Listen, I love every once in a while to go downtown Chicago. And I love every once in a while to go to a Cubs game. I haven't done it in years because I'm sorry, I just get grieved over it. I love sports. But when I sit down and everybody's drinking beer, cussing, using my Savior's name in vain, it grieves my spirit. The last professional outing I went to, I left in the fourth or fifth inning because I was so grieved. I said, Tina, let's go. She goes, I'm with you. I have no love for the world. I like to go downtown and go to a nice restaurant, but that's it. I'm done. But for you young ones, listen, so often it's so fascinating for you. I know young couples that when they were young, every Saturday morning in the fall, they were to some college football game somewhere. And I'm all for college football, but listen to me. I'm not so fond of that I'm going to forsake my ministry and knocking on doors. God contemns friendship with the world in James 4:4. God condemns the love of the world in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things in the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He makes it real clear, doesn't he? And our human reasoning says, oh, no, he can't mean that. Oh, yes, he does mean that. We are an enemy of God when we love the world. The love of God is not within us. And then in Romans chapter 12, God condemns being conformed to the world. And that is always the sequence there. We're friends, and then we're lovers, and then we're conformed to the world. I grieve when I look at social media sites and see people that used to be in this room here. And the young ladies, and ladies is a stretch of the word, more probably what we find in Jeremiah chapter 3, with their exposing bodies, drinking cocktails, and it's like, where did they go wrong? I'll tell you where they went wrong. Friendship with the world, love of the world, and then conform to the world. Always in that sequence there. Let's move on here. Let's talk about the flesh. Because that's where we're at war with God also. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no doubt in my mind right here, you're good young people. But you got to understand and you got to start disciplining yourself. If you are not filled with the Spirit at this very moment, you cannot please God. Listen, I've counseled a lot of relationships, and I hear this a lot. There's nothing I can do to please her. There's nothing I can do to please him. Teenagers, I cannot please my mom and dad. And God says, if you're walking in the flesh, do all you want, but you can't please me. You know, I hate to think that maybe your labor is in vain on Saturday. Or you may draw a crowd. But it sure works a whole lot better when you're filled with the Spirit. Can I remind you, the best evangelist is the Holy Spirit. It's not your skill. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's about Him. Defining the flesh, it's inherited from Adam, according to Romans 5:12. There's nothing good about the flesh, according to Romans 7:7. The fruits of it are destructive, according to Galatians chapter 5. It causes death to our vibrancy, to our awareness of God. It causes death to love, and we could go on and on and on. There's nothing good about the flesh. It's that old nature. We need to walk in the Spirit, and also it is deceitful. Let's talk about pornography, because that is a sin of the flesh. That's that passion to feel good. I have counseled so many people addicted to pornography that I have to develop a curriculum. Step one, read this. Step two, do this. Step three, step four. Let me tell you some statistics here. Every 1 second, every second, according to the survey that I read, $3,100 is being spent on pornography in this nation. Every second. Every second. 28,250 internet users are viewing pornography every second. No exaggeration. And our flesh says, yes, I want that. You couples, you precious couples, listen to me. You can tell a good, wholesome love. You know, according to Proverbs, watching two people fall in love is a glorious thing, and I agree with that. But watching a couple lust after each other is embarrassing to all of us. It is embarrassing to all of us. I'm very patient. I'm very reasonable. I'm very understanding. But I also know that when my nature got like that when I was dating, I would say, date's over. Date's over. I'm too tired. I'm not controlling myself. It may have been emotions, and it's like, I got to move on. Date's over. And I didn't ever tell him, Mrs. Douglas, I'm sorry, but I'm lusting after you. You are a pretty girl. I wouldn't go with him. But I'm just a warning to you couples. I'm not mad. I'm not angry, but it's embarrassing to all of us. Control yourselves. Control yourselves. The devil is our enemy also. Chapter 4, verse 6. He's at war with us. He's at war with the saints. And pride is the tool the devil uses to launch his attacks upon us. Our greatest tool of resistance, in those passages of Scripture where it says resist the devil, it's not willpower. Willpower is no match for the devil. Hello, are you listening to me? The greatest tool of resistance, resisting the devil, is humility. Humble yourself. That's where we get grace. And you know what? Satan doesn't know how to deal with humility because that's I'm submitted to God. I'm under his umbrella now. And so you go ahead and try to resist all you want with your willpower, but you will fail. And what you resist will persist. This is why so many young Christians are frustrated. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. But you don't do it by resisting the willpower. You do it by humbling yourself. And then when you humble yourself, you get God's grace. That's empowering you to live for Him. That's empowering you so you can live holy. Why? Because there's nothing holy in this body here. Let's get the solution here. Verse number 7. Let's read it. Verse number 7. How again do we pacify all the wars, the war with ourselves, the war with others, and the war with God? He says, first of all, submit to God. That means to arrange yourself in order. Because of time, I'm not going to take you to Job chapter 38. But Job had a lot of accusations against God. And God just said, okay, here we go. All right, Job, where were you when? And just gave him the test, the question. You know what Job got on the test? He got a big fat zero. Listen to me, it is very easy to submit to God when you realize who God is. But because we have a very low, poor view of God, yeah, whatever, God, we say, I'm on the throne. I will not submit to you. But like Isaiah, when he see God hide and mighty and lifted up, in chapter 6. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Hello, you're telling on yourself. Get this sermon over with, Brother Douglas. Shut up. Okay, your flesh is totally in control. The flesh is in control. The flesh doesn't want to hear these truths. But when we see God high and lifted up, it's easy to submit. It's like, okay. And that's exactly what Isaiah did. Low view of God allows pride to grow in us. Next, draw near to Him, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. Just this one statement, nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. Brother Bailey, if you'll stand up here. Please do not start rumors here. But if I hang around Brother Bailey a lot, guess who I'm going to start acting like? Nearness is likeness. I'm going to pick up, I might, I doubt it though, I might even start being a Michigan Wolverines fan. I would hope not. I might like Brother Bailey and start acting like Brother Bailey. We do that, don't we? We start picking up little idiosyncrasies of the people that we're close to. By the way, we start picking up their criticisms too, don't we? We start picking up their judgmental spirit, don't we? Nearness is what? Likeness. And when I stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, I become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearness is likeness. Thank you. How do we do that? First of all, we've got to understand that our sin is the barrier that prevents us from being close to God. It's your sin. It's my sin that prevents me from being close to God. Second, we daily confess our sins to God. Next, we listen to God when God speaks through Bible reading, through preaching, through His creation, through godly leadership. Next, we pray. That brings us close to God. Next, we praise and worship, and never do I sense the Spirit of God in my life more when I go out and I praise Him and I worship Him. I feel God is very close to me. Lastly, humble yourself. What is humbling yourself? The absence of self. The surrendering of self. Zero agendas other than to please Him. It is lowliness of mind. It is recognizing we're all beggars. Hello. And lastly, we receive grace. Listen, is there a war going on within you? Is there a war going on with somebody else? Are you at war with God? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes?